Good morning. Hope you're doing well. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Make your way to Ecclesiastes 3 as well as Psalm 19. We will get to those in a bit. Today's a big day in the life of Providence. We've been talking about our core values and about the advance for several weeks now. And so today's a big day in the life of the church. If you're a guest with us this morning, this is a great day to be here. We're wrapping up and getting ready really to go into sacrificing for the advance campaign in earnest. And what the advance is that's our giving campaign. But it's more than a giving campaign. It's what we've been calling a Great Commission campaign. To, yes, build a building up there at the top of the hill, but also to fund church plants all over Middle Tennessee and fund missions all across the world. This is above and beyond what we already do through our normal budget and giving. And so today is a big day in the life of the church. But as we've been building to this day, where just in a little bit, members, we will have two boxes here, and we'll have two boxes over there at the end of the service for you to make your way forward and place your one-time gift as well as your three-year pledge into those boxes. They'll be labeled for you, all right? And I just want to say to our guests, if you want to participate in that, that's great, all right? We definitely won't say no. But we're not here to get your money. We're here to share Christ with you. We're here to worship the Lord, enjoy Him, and seek to lead others to do the same. And so today, we just thank you for being with us, being our guest this morning. As members, we realize what we are covenanting together to do, to sacrifice for that. And so members, at the end of the service, will place those in their boxes. But as we've been building to this day, we've been walking through our core values, talking about why is it that we do what we do? Why do we come to this place? Why do we gather together? Why do we worship? Why do we listen to the Word? What is the church about, and what is this church in particular about? And so we've walked through our core values, gospel, mission, community, family, and then today, for our fifth one, beauty. And of all the core values or family traits, that's what we've been talking about. They're kind of like family traits. This is what, you know, we should look like. We should look like the gospel. We should look like mission. We should look like a community of family and beauty. But of all of those family traits, the one that I've had the most question about is beauty. Why beauty? Why do we value beauty? Why beauty? Why do we value that? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, why we value beauty, how that plays out at Providence. But before we do, I want to make sure that we understand first, you know, what we mean when we say beauty. Because when I'm talking about beauty, I'm not talking about the idea of, you know, you're walking down the street and you see a lady like, she's hot, you know? All right, that's not what we're talking about. Now, there's nothing wrong with being beautiful. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. All right, and in fact, I think for your body type, you should do the best you can, work out the best, you know, I believe in that. For your given body type. But so often what happens with this idea is when we say beauty, we think of like a corrupted sense of beauty where we idolize bodies, we idolize these things, and it just becomes some sort of it's almost lustful, corrupted, and it just creates this, especially when we're talking about bodies for a second, it creates this, it's all about like the super thin, airbrushed fraud that just puts men and women both in bondage. And so we are not talking about beauty in that sense. We're not talking about beauty in a corrupted, you know, consumeristic sense where we just are all lusting after having the biggest house and the nicest house and the most money and the best cars and stupidly think that we can find our identity and our purpose in drywall and sheet metal and tires. And we think, well, I'm something now because I've got that. And that's what defines me. Right? We're not talking beauty in that corrupted sense, but we need to be careful, though. And when we talk about beauty, we don't just, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because beauty, in its full sense that we're going to try to talk about today, is a good thing when it's understood properly. And so when we're talking beauty today, we're trying to talk about beauty in its fullest sense. Beauty that encompasses the ideas of excellence and wholeness and majesty and just even a mystery, a transcendence, a holy otherness, you know, from us. We're talking about the beauty of the Lord, the glory of Christ, His majesty over all things, the magnificence of His name, His righteousness, His holiness, His goodness is, you know, just drop to your knees, awe-inspired amazement, can't speak, reverential fear in front of His holy glory and beauty. That's what we're talking about, all right? We're talking about 1 Chronicles 16:29. All right, David's singing a song and he sings in verse 29, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor, beauty of holiness." All right, we're talking Psalm 27:4. Turn the page. "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Psalm 29:2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor, beauty of holiness." All right. Psalm 90, verse 17, "Let the favor," also translated beauty, "let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 96, verse 6, "Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." That's what we mean by beauty. It's the beauty of God. But trying to articulate and explain that is difficult because it's this just huge, celestial, heavenly, ethereal idea that's hard to bring down into words because it's almost beyond human language. And so it's hard to almost put that into words. We're going to give it a go this morning. And so we're going to talk, you've got your bulletins, you can see the notes, we're going to talk specifically about, all right, so if that's what beauty is, why do we value beauty? And then how does that play out at Providence? And so let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll try to answer those questions. Father, we ask for Your grace this morning. And Father, most of all, we ask that we would, through the Scripture that we're going to read, and through the Spirit that indwells all believers, that You would give us a vision today of Your glory, of Your beauty. And that, Lord, we would walk out of here standing amazed in the presence of You, of who You are. And so, God, open our eyes today afresh. Maybe it's for the first time, but open our eyes to see You in splendor and holiness. It's for Your beautiful name we pray. Amen. All right, so number one, why do we value beauty? Why do we value beauty? And even earthly beauty, why do we value that? All right, and the first reason is because it points us to the reality that there is a God. All right, it points us to the reality of God. Think about a sunset for a minute, all right, or a sunrise. Everybody just think about that. Think about the best one you've ever seen, right? The farm I grew up on in northwest Georgia was called Skyline Farm because very often it's just pink and purple at night. It's got a great, just the way the sun sets, it's beautiful, always. Pink and purple, orange, all these colors. Okay, so think about a sunset for a minute or a sunrise. Now, how do we know that a sunset is beautiful? Like, how do we know that? Not just you, how do we all know that? It goes beyond personal preference, where there's something that goes beyond the eyes of the beholder, where we all get this just deep-seated knowledge that there's like this existence of something beyond us, that is beautiful, that is glorious, that is great, that's beyond us. Okay? How do we do that? Why is it that we all thirst for that? We thirst for a vision of beauty. We thirst for a vision of greatness. We want to behold great things. I mean, like, somebody says, oh, I'm not sure what you're talking about. Let's go back in time for a minute. Why were there seven wonders of the ancient world? People wanted to behold and see. Bringing it back to, you know, modern, you know, today, why is it that we travel to the Grand Canyon? Why is it that we travel to the Smokies? Why is it that we travel, you know, to the Frist? Why do you plant flowers? Why do we landscape? Why do you paint your house? Why do kids, well, you don't have to teach them, but they love crayons and coloring books. Why is that? Why is it that every single culture that has ever been on the face of the planet has artisans and craftsmen, right? That goes beyond merely utility for making something, but they make it beautiful. Why is that? Think about that. Why is it that no one stands below Pikes Peak or out on the edge of the Grand Canyon or at an incredible Tennessee sunset and is like, that's hideous. It's disgusting. Gross. I mean, nobody does that, right? Why? Why is that? So how is it that we all agree that there is beauty in sunsets and majestic landscapes and stars and galaxies that we can see through? How do we all agree that those are beautiful? And I believe it's because left in us, right, though tainted, depraved we are, tainted by sin, depraved we are, there's still a remnant of God's image in our soul that testifies that there is something greater than ourselves, that there is something absolute, something ultimate, something grand, something glorious, and there's a definition and standard of beauty, you know, that's beyond mere personal preference. And what that is God Himself. He is the standard. He is the absolute. He is the ultimate, okay? He's the definition of beauty. He's what our hearts long for, whether we know it or not, because stamped in into our hearts is His image. He stamped it into every human heart. And so we long to behold greatness, to behold beauty, to gaze upon something amazing, something that we can't get our arms around. We long for that. And so we value beauty, right? Because it points us to the reality of God. It points us to the reality of God. Ecclesiastes 3. I promised you we'd get there. Ecclesiastes 3. Here's what it says. Thinking about this idea of there's something in our hearts. He's made, this is verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And so God has put eternity into man's heart. And the only thing that can satisfy eternity is God, because He's eternal. Okay, the only thing that can satisfy that is God Himself. And beauty directs us that there's something bigger, that there's something greater than what we can perceive with, you know, our five senses. But left to ourselves, right, because of our sin, we're blinded to this. It's absolutely blinded to the fact that the thing that we long for and crave is God Himself. Our sin veils that from our eyes. That's why the verse says not only that He put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. It's veiled from us. Our sin blocks it. We can't see it. And so beauty, yes, okay? number one on there, or A, whatever it is, you know, it points us to the reality of God. That's why we value. But beauty can only point us. That's all it can do. It can only point us. It's not ultimate. Right? There's still this veil. And this veil is our sin. We're sinners by nature and by choice. Right? And sin has marred us. It has fractured us. It has broken our relationship with God. It has fractured the universe. We are now separated from Him. Okay? And so it's completely blinded us from the fact that the very thing we long for is Him. And so what we wind up doing is spending our lives as slaves to a gazillion things, trying to find meaning and purpose and whatnot. And so we value cars. We value homes. We value money and accounts and prestige and power and popularity. Those are the things we think will give. And our hearts are saying, no, there's something greater. But we're blind to it because of our sin. And so we spend our lives all the time running around like a linebacker, okay, who comes up pounding his chest after a sack, even though the team's losing 66-24. You guys see that? You know, they come up and they make a tackle and they go, you know, and strut. And I'm just like, dude, you're getting blown out. Like, go back to the huddle. But that's what we do, all right? Because, I mean, that we're all, you know, faking it. Faking that we've got it together. And so we pound our chest and look at me, I'm big and bad. And our team, we were losing. Like, we didn't even score. So we live these fake broken lives, but then in the quiet moments of our home, right, in the secret of your own home, you start asking questions like, what am I doing? And who am I? I'm a waste. What is the purpose? What's the point? What's the purpose of life? What's my purpose? Is there a purpose to life? What is this? So we ask these questions because we're broken. Right? We're separated from God. We're separated from purpose. We're separated from meaning. We're slaves to sin. We're destined for hell. We are guilty before a holy God. Dead in our sins and trespasses. But God sent Jesus to invade this world of brokenness and to awaken us from our death to life. And it's a whole resurrection. To awaken us from our death and to give us life. And so Jesus came and He lived the perfect, righteous, sinless life that we couldn't. And He did it as our substitute in our place. And He died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, as a substitute in our place, bearing God's wrath against my sin and your sin on the cross. He was buried. And then 3 days later, He rose again, conquering death and sin and the grave and Satan and hell, so that anyone who believes in Him is forgiven. Forever, given eternal life. And we look to that, we wait for that, we set our hope there, okay? But even in this life, listen to me, you're free. The veil's gone. It's torn down. Even if we go veil reference in the temple, it's been ripped. We're now one with God. Like, we're united. We're reconnected. There is a relationship now. And so we've moved from being blinded, like 2 Corinthians 4:4 puts it like this. In their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. All right? So we've been blinded. We've moved from that to verse 6, which says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've moved from being blinded to now God has shown us in our hearts where He put eternity to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so now, if you are a believer, you're free. Free to pursue true life, true beauty, true meaning, right? True joy, and just launch headlong into the glory of God in the face of Christ, into our ultimate joy and satisfaction in Him, because everything else you try as a substitute to put in the place and make this ultimate, it's going to crumble. It will crumble. Wives, husbands, children, houses, cars, good things. All of these, proper good things. But you make them an ultimate thing, they become a bad thing, and they will let you down. And so God wants to awaken us out of death to life. He wants to awaken us, open our eyes to the wonders of Him, to the goodness of Him, and just live simply before Him. And we would just live in light of our Redeemer and His glory, revel in that, and just live in that. And so I kind of rolled them all together there. But, you know, we value beauty because, number one, it points us to the reality of God. Number two, right, it reminds us of the goodness of God. And number three, it focuses us on the glory of God. That's why we value beauty. But then how does that impact Providence? How does that play out here at Providence? Well, for one, and this will be a quick one, and then we'll get back into something for a minute. For one, all right, we want to, because God is beautiful, because everything He is and does testifies to His beauty and His grace, then we want to pursue excellence and beauty in what we do. Right, we want to rep Jesus well. When I was in seminary, I worked for a lighting agency, all right? And so what this is, they've got about 60 lines that we repped. And what I did specifically, I was in spec sales, and so I went and called on architects and engineers and tried to sell them on the benefit of putting, you know, a really nice fixture in light, you know, instead of some just troffer, which is like in lay and ceiling. That's what a troffer is. And so I tried to convince them of those things and get them to spec it on the jobs and that sort of thing. All right? And so I wanted to rep those lines well. Wanted to rep them well. A couple of things. One, I had to know those lines. You want to rep Jesus? You need to know Jesus. Okay? And then I needed to live a life of showing, like, of care. And so we want to rep Jesus well. We want to pursue here at Providence, we want to pursue excellence in what we do. All right? We want to do the right things, and we want to do the right things right. That means sometimes we kill things because we can't do them well. So we don't do them. It's better to not do something than do it poorly. We want to rep Jesus well. All right, that's one way. But this is where the struggle for me this week came in. When you talk about the beauty of God and living in the beauty of God, it's not linear. It's not steps by step. You know, that's why even like, as I was trying to formulate a sermon on this, I talked about it's difficult, and it's just, I mean, I'm linear thinking. I'm a linear thinker, and it just wouldn't like line out step by step for me this week, because it's much more organic. It's just kind of this, it's not, you know, we'll do this and this and this and this, and then you're living in the beauty of God, and you can have a great life. It's not, it doesn't work like that. It's just this caught up in the glory and majesty of God and His supremacy and how He is over everything, okay? He's over everything, and living in light of that and showing that supremacy in everything that we do, in all things, at all times, in all places. And so I love the way Psalm 19, all right, weds together the beauty of God in creation with the beauty of His Word and the good that is for us. And so I'll read it to us. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. That is, you cannot look and not see the glory of God. It is speaking and pointing us to something greater than itself. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so trust Him. His words are for you. They're not against you. They're not to keep you from joy. All right? They rejoice the heart. The only thing He wants to keep you from is that's going to harm you. He wants to keep you from that is wicked. He wants to lead you to life, awaken you from death, lead you to life. And so trust Him. Trust Him. Walk in His ways. Walk in His glory. Just be like this whole idea of living in the beauty, enveloped in His love and grace. Amazement at Him. Beauty that you see in Him and just flow like this. Walk, it's just a rhythm. It's just a rhythm of life and grace, even in the midst of tragedy. Because there's a peace that goes beyond. There's a joy that goes beyond. You know these things can crumble. You know this will never fail, never run out, never go dry, never leave, never forsake. And so part of living in beauty is just this, all right? Get ready for it. Everybody first, take a deep breath. That's it. Relax. Just relax. Just chill a little bit. There's a bumper sticker, and I admit, I am slow on the uptake on some things, all right? Sarcasm, a lot of times, people will say something sarcastic. I'm like, uh-huh, all right. Did they mean that? I'm a little slow on that sometimes, okay? And so there's this bumper sticker. It took me the longest time to understand. And all it says is Igbok. And I was like, Igbok? Is that a radio station? What's Igbok? Is this a space program? Sputnik? What is Igbok? And then finally, one day I got close enough to it, and all Igbok means is it's going to be okay. Now, apart from Christ, that don't work. But in Christ, it's going to be okay. He's sovereign. Okay, He's got it. He's in control. It's going to be okay. Even when you're in the belly of the fish, it's going to be okay. Even when Christ and everybody's like, what's going on? He's dead. We thought he was the Messiah. Now he's in the grave. What are we going to do? 3 days later, he rose. It's going to be okay. He's in control. He's got this. He's got you. It's going to be okay. And so relax a little bit. You don't have to be in, you don't have to pretend. You're not in control of everything, and that's okay. I'm preaching to myself right now. You can let go a little bit. He's got it. And so chill a little bit. Right? And just live under His glory, under His goodness, in a rhythm of harmony and grace with Him in life. I mean, Ecclesiastes 3, we read a little bit a minute ago. If you keep reading in that, I'll read what we read a minute ago. It says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Right? Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before Him. That which is, already has been. That which is to be, already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. And so even in chapter 2, he says it again. If I back up, verse 24, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw from the hand of God. For apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? And so there is an enjoyment in life, walking in harmony with God, walking in beauty underneath, just enveloped in this organic, just like, for me, all right? I'll just be straight with you. I just start picturing some things from my youth when I was just a kid, and I would love to just sit outside, like at the base of a tree, and just watch clouds. And just watch nature and just know there's a God who cares for me, who made all of this, who sent Jesus to die for me as radically depraved and sinful as I am. But there's now a connection with Him where things are okay. In light of who He is and His beauty, there's just a piece of life that regardless of what's going on, He's in control. I am His. He is mine. There's a connection. It's okay. And so what I want us to do is walk in that, live in that, chill, relax, and enjoy. Slow down. Smell some roses. Be awakened from the death and sterile life. And look around and open your eyes to His glory and His goodness displayed even in small things. Live in that, right? And so one of the ways we want to do that here, Providence, is by embracing the arts. Embrace those. Use those. Things that we're given, the sound, music, art, things that we crave, things that delight us. We want to use those. Embrace those for the glory of God. That's the second way this plays out. And I think we've miss this as a church a lot of times. The evangelical church, you just look through the Old Testament, how many times do you see? I mean, the first explicit giving of the Spirit. I'm not going to get into all the intricacies of New Testament, Old Testament here, but the first explicit giving of the Spirit was to equip artisans and craftsmen to make the tabernacle. And you read the Old Testament, and there's page after page after page after page of architectural designs and art and how to make this beauty and how to make this specifically this way. God, He cares about that. And so at Providence, we want to redeem the arts. We want to use them, right? Not to terminate on themselves and not to for like your individualistic me self-expression of, you know, I'm feeling lonely, so I paint this. But to roll up to the glory of God and show Him as beautiful. And then finally, I've really already talked about it. We just want to live life display God's beauty, live life. It's just this coming together of beauty and gospel, mission, communion, family, all this coming together, merging together, where we reflect God's beauty in our day-in, day-out lives, living like the Christ who saves us. Okay? Even when people spit in our face, like they did His, even when they beat us, like they did Him, representing Him well, and walking with beautiful feet. Romans 10:15. For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who come to preach the good news. And so, Providence, as we conclude this advance time, this preparatory time, and begin sacrificing in earnest for the advance for the next 3 years, may our feet be beautiful. May we rest in God's beauty and breathe. May we walk in the rhythms of grace. And may we pour ourselves out for Him. All right, Providence. Well, here I am standing in the place in the yard by the house where the pulpit will be. And you've heard a lot. Talked a lot about why we need to build, why we need to plant, why we need to go. But I want to just pull back and remind us again of the impetus behind that, which is our core values. Gospel, mission, community, family, beauty. And the gospel is that God created a wonderful world. We rebelled and rejected Him as King, but in His infinite mercy, He sent Jesus to live the life we didn't, die the death we deserve, and rise, securing forgiveness, freedom, and life eternal for all who believe. And the gospel is not just our means of entry into the family of faith, it is also the foundation for everything we are and do. So be reminded of the gospel. It propels us on to mission.
The gospel should transform everything and all parts of our lives. So now I just, in everything that I do, whether it's work or a decision that I'm making, or Debbie and I are making as a family or whatever, I just try to ask myself now, how will this decision I'm about to make impact, you know, the gospel?
So let's talk about mission. God is a missionary God, sending His Son Jesus into the world to seek and save the lost. We as His people who have experienced His grace and love and redemption are a people who seek to extend God's mission to the whole world, spreading His fame to all peoples of all times and all places. That means we have to leverage everything so that we can see our families, see our friends, come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. No matter what context, no matter what it costs us, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever, Jesus needs to be preached. That's what it means to be on mission, inviting people into the community.
Go on the first mission trip to Juarez, Mexico, with 19 amazing people. Looking forward to going back to Juarez next year with the other group. Just taking everything in, trying to do as much as I possibly can.
Our third core value is community. When I think of community, I see a body of believers that have become family. A family that comes together to study the gospel, discuss issues and everyday challenges, and learn. We repent to each other and hold ourselves accountable for our everyday shortcomings. But most importantly, I see a place that we come together, that we can be ourselves, flaws and all, where we can care for each other and minister to each other. Community is our extended family, a family that helps us keep our families breathing in the gospel.
The spirit.
And the people coming together is one. I love the devotion to God and serving Him. Yes.
It's become more than just a bunch of families living around each other. It's more people living together and living like in each other's lives. They're infused with each other.
At
Providence, we believe that the building blocks to a strong church community are strong families. As a matter of fact, we believe that every community, every church community is a family, but every family is a little church. We believe that dads and moms are the best disciples. We believe that kids, brothers and sisters, are not supposed to grow up only as adopted and biological children, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. We believe that families are to reach out and be the centers for missions. They are to reach out, and every family bring a family. We believe that families are to become the building blocks for community and the beauty of sharing who God is.
I couldn't say that I could love Him any more than I could love a sinner, and that just hit me, and I was like, wow, you know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. So me and my brother have gotten along. I think so. You can ask him, but I think we've gotten along a lot better. Like we said, you know, worship is a big part of us. It's kind of ingrained in us now, so we like worshiping together and talking together and hanging out together. It's just different than that. Kind of helped.
God is beautiful. His creation is beautiful. His love, His grace, His redemption is beautiful. Everything God does testifies about His glory and His beauty. And we believe that art and the arts are to point to Him, something more beautiful than we could ever create or even imagine. And so we want to pursue with excellence all that we do for our God and live in the beauty of His redemptive work.
I noticed that I started taking an interest in music. And ever since then, I've been wanting to worship more than ever before. I've just been wanting to play all these worship songs, and I've been wanting to play up on stage and stuff. And I take every chance that I get.
On this rock, I will build my church.